All right, if you would, I want to look at a word in two or three verses to start with. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we're just going to read these verses, and there's one word I'm going to draw to your attention, and I want you to think, because I don't want to talk about it until we've read all the verses, same word, but who does it apply to? When and where does it apply? And what are the marks? What are the characteristics? So in Matthew 23, verse 11, we read, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Servants, our word there that I want to draw your attention to. So just think about my questions, and we'll answer it at the end when we've read all four of these verses. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." So who does that apply to? When, where, and what are the marks of this servant? All right, turn to Mark chapter 9. So a few pages over in your Bible, Mark chapter 9. And verse 35. And somewhat of the same thought. Mark 9:35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." There's our word again, servant. All right? Remember our questions. "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." All right, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'm looking at verse 26. John 12, verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Of course, we have Christ speaking. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So there's our word again, servant. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Right? And one final verse, Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant," there's our word again, "a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea." All right? Now, our word, servant. So, who, based on these verses, who does it apply to? In general, specific, whatever your thoughts are.
Anyone who desires to be a servant.
Okay. Anybody that desires to be a disciple. Don shares with us, and I agree. So we have Christians, right? Anyone desiring to be a disciple of Christ. So we have Christians. Is there a limitation on male and female there, Don? Are you making any limitation?
No.
Okay, so no limitation. So this servitude here, this servant, male, female, old, young, whoever. Okay? Where? So that's who. Anybody else got any thoughts on who? All right, where? Chris?
All saints throughout all the ages.
Okay. So throughout the ages, so is there a limitation on where? Let's just say us, okay? Because that's where I'm getting to, is getting to us. So is there any limitation where we are during the day? Is there any limitation that you see here on being a servant? I think it applies everywhere, doesn't it? Okay? So everywhere. When? How about when? Are there limitations on time here? It kind of applies everywhere. It's got to apply all the time, doesn't it? Because you're somewhere all the time. All right? So, if we want to be disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, we are to be servants everywhere, all the time. And what are the marks that we pick up out of these verses? One of them, I think, especially the first couple of verses, would be pretty obvious. Humble. Right? Got to be humble. I'll tell you this. This word servant would be somebody that we would consider, we would call a waiter at a restaurant, an attendant. That's the idea. They're a waiter. There's somebody doing menial things, but somebody that's there to do what you need done. Right? So we have this servant. They're going to be humble. And they're going to be what? A servant has to do what? Has to serve. A servant has to serve. So the attitude here, an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility and a heart ready to act. Okay? Turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. And let's take a look at starting at verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 8, and we'll read a few of the verses here. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I read this passage right now to point out that the word in verse 8 and 12 for deacon is the exact same word we just were looking at as servant. Same word. Okay? The word deacon in verses 10 and 13 is very, very close, almost the same word. It comes out of the word we're looking at. All right? So I'm putting together now the word deacon and the word servant. All right? Now, I want to talk a little bit this morning about deacons. And I'm talking about deacons because we have an election of deacons coming up later this year. So it's good for us to start thinking and praying and considering being a deacon. But I read these verses and wanted to call your attention to the word so that you know, well, I'm a lady here and I won't be a deacon, so I can turn this off. No. Phoebe was a sister. She was a female, and she was a servant. We can all be servants. The office of deacon has some particular aspects to it. But what I want to do is, while we are considering qualifications for deacons, let's just consider qualifications for us as servants. So let's do this, do it together. Let's do them simultaneously. There are some particular things that will just apply to the office. Well, I say that. I'm not really sure there is, to be perfectly honest. But there are some applications that would be specific, especially from our position. But I do want to look at this. So if you'll turn to Acts, and you're going to kind of see right away this connection. Acts chapter 6, familiar passage. And we'll come back to 1 Timothy. But Acts chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 1. And in those days, all right, let me pick back up. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and do what? And serve tables. Exactly. Our word servant. A waiter. So you can kind of see where they're going here. We don't use the word deacon here in this passage. But you've got the thought from the get-go. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, serving tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, serving tables. Now, the complaint was that the widows weren't being ministered to. Some of them weren't being ministered to. Well, anything said about serving tables, was there? But that's what the apostles said. Wait a minute. There's service. There's deacon work to be done. So let's have some people who will fulfill this need. As it turns out for us, we would call it this office. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here. Note in verse 1. Now we're somewhere between AD 60 and AD 70. And the passage here and the passage in Timothy, written about the same time. Not a lot of difference in time. I would suggest to you this one came first, and maybe that the passage in Timothy came shortly after, because we got a lot of Gentile churches, we got a lot of sins that had been practiced, maybe some that were still plaguing people, and Paul got a little more detail. 6 tells us there to be, look yet among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are the qualifications that Luke, wrote Acts. So those are the qualifications that Luke recorded. But, verse 1, In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews in the church because their widows were neglected. We're not that far removed from Christ being on earth himself. We've got the apostles running the church. All right? And they got problems. They didn't run it perfectly. If anybody was going to run the perfect church, who would it be? The apostles. I mean, they were given gifts. They had insight. They had been with the Lord. I mean, everything that you would say, hey, if anybody's going to run a perfect church, that's who it would be. They didn't run a perfect church. So the problems, and no one's going to run a perfect church. Okay? It's people. Nobody's going to be a perfect leader in the church. The apostles weren't, because they had a problem. Now, it doesn't mean that the apostles were trying to create the problem or that they were just being totally, that they were discriminating here. They just didn't pick up on the problem. But the good thing was, what happened? Somebody said, hey, there's a problem. There's a problem. Can you look at this and see what needs to be done? And what happens? Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. All right, let's talk about it. So they bring the multitude. I don't know who was in this multitude of disciples. They said, hey, we need to have a council and deal with this. So they did. And address the problem. It's the way a church ought to function. While it wasn't perfect, it was functioning the way it needs to. So I just point that out to you, that although it may come as a surprise, we're not a perfect church. Okay? But I would trust that if there's something bothering you, tell us about it. Let the elders know. Because we'll sit down and talk about it. And we'll let you know. We'll try to find a solution if there's a problem. If we don't think it's a problem, we'll tell you that too and tell you why. But that's just kind of a side for what I want to talk about this morning. But it struck me. Hey, the apostles, AD 60, and the church already got problems. And we know there were other problems. And they dealt with it the same way, the Council of Jerusalem. You know, they talked about it, came up with a biblical answer, and said, okay, let's do it. Here's what we'll do. And then, so here you have the establishing, as it were, of the office of deacon. I want to look at these verses real quick, some of them. Who is doing in verse 3? So we've got these, the 12 calling the multitude. And they say in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, so he's talking to the multitude of the disciples, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. So it's the people that these men that were going to be appointed, elected, chosen to fulfill this office, it was being done by those that they served with. The people that saw them, that observed them, and could know, do these people meet this criteria? And that's where, you know, again, don't get this sidetracked into just deacons. Because you, like Phoebe, are a servant of the church. We're all servants of the Most High God. When people look at your life and my life, would they come to the conclusion that we are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom? So that's what happens when we're electing deacons, is you look out among you and you choose men that you believe meet this criteria. They're not perfect. They're not the godliest saint on the earth or even necessarily in the church. And sometimes we want to do that with office bearers. When we're thinking about who do we elect, you know, do they qualify? I'll tell you this, every time there's an election, I come that close to say, not me. But I look at Scripture. No way. How do you measure up to the standards? These standards for deacon and elders, the same, much the same. There's not a lot of difference between the two. So you have to be reasonable. You have to realize, and it's part of being charitable. It's part of being understanding with one another that we're not perfect. But what's the heart of the person? What's their heart? What do you, as best you know, we look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But you've got to try to look on the heart. And how do you look on the heart? By their what you know them. By their fruits. So you look at how their Christian life is expressed. You look at how they go about. What do you hear? Oh, they're saints in church, but they're tyrants at home. They in their office place have the filthiest mouth of anybody there. You know, when you start hearing that kind of stuff, men of honest report, it's everywhere. You're getting the feedback. What do I know? What do I know about these people? And again, ask yourself. I ask myself. So if I ask people, so what do you think of Tim Farr as a Christian? What would they say? If I ask you to tell me, describe yourself as a Christian to me. Tell me, what marks your life? What would you say? That's what we're talking about. So it's something for all of us to consider. Verse 3 gives us the qualifications I've already mentioned, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So let's just take a quick look at those things. And I anticipate, by the way, that Reverend Tomasian will probably be preaching a sermon or two, maybe on these passages, as we progress toward the election. But I just wanted to get us started thinking, right? And you know, helping one another. Again, part of our obligation, fifth commandment, part of our obligation is to help one another meet these criteria, right? Praying for one another. We talked about that when we talked about marriage and divorce and spouses praying for their spouse, praying for their children, but spouses especially, praying for them. God would protect them. God would help them. God would give them these characteristics, a Christ-like life out there, everywhere. Honest report. Honest means good, trustworthy. Report here is like a witness in a judicial setting. Call somebody to the stand. All right, you going to tell the whole truth? Yes, I'm going to tell the whole truth about this thing. That's his honest report. So it's somebody who acts in an honest and worthy manner. When they speak the truth. Right? They speak the truth. What commandment deals with speaking the truth? I'll give you a little quiz here on the side. Not to bear false witness, which is commandment number? Which? Nine. Somebody said nine. We'll go with nine. Nine. All right. So again, and again, I do that because, as you know, when we went through the commandments, hit everything in your life. And if you've got a problem or a question, I suggest, all right, what commandment comes into play here? It's a good way to start. It'll help you an awful lot. Just go back. What we're talking about this, what commandment foremost, and this is true with everything, but what's the one commandment that comes to play in being a good servant? Is commandment number one, right? Because as long as we have God in focus, which was my word for the first commandment, and we're then putting God in our life where he's to be, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. You'll obey my commandments. And here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we've been given deacons, servants, again, same word, are to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. How do you get full of the Holy Ghost? Just think about Scripture. Just think about what's said about you're having the Holy Ghost or not having it. Can you think of something? You have not the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you don't ask for it. How do you get full of the Holy Ghost? You ask for it. You pray. And you ask God to fill you for the day, for the moment, with the Holy Ghost. This is not some unique thing that these people had to do. It's not something that is unavailable to every one of us. You need the Holy Ghost. If you're going to be a good servant, you need the Holy Ghost to help you be a good servant. And if you can't be a good servant, you'll never be a good leader. Okay? Because as we saw again in the fifth commandment, the leader, the superior as the term is used there, is someone who is considering the inferior, praying for them, guiding them, helping them, being a servant to them. Comes to play. So, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? From the Lord through the Word. Yeah, through the Word. Everybody have a Bible? Okay. You see how simple this is? In one sense, to be a good servant, you need to know God's word, or at least be willing to resort to it. You're not going to know it all. Started law school, the one thing they told me was, they told the class, we're not here to teach you the law. We're here to teach you where to find it and how to read it. Okay? Same's true for you and me. You're not going to know it all. That's why in the multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. Where I'm lacking, you can help fill in the gap. You know, together we can, well, what does Scripture have to say here? You know, well, I think, well, wait a minute. I appreciate what you think, but let's start with, what does God think? So these men have to have wisdom, so they have to be men of the book. They have to be people who love God's word and want to read it and apply it. And how do you understand God's word and make good application? It's through the help of the Holy Spirit. You'll never get to the wisdom part of it until you get to the Holy Spirit part of it. Because you'll never make good use of God's word without the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Those were their qualifications. First, deacons need to be men who are seeking the help of the Holy Spirit and want to know what God says. And they take that and they apply it to being a servant. How do I serve? Well, what does God's word say? Well, they were mean to me yesterday. Do I have to serve them today? My spouse, because I don't know who cooks in the household, so maybe. But anyway, spouse burnt the meal today. So am I supposed to be happy about that? Am I supposed to help serve and say, hey, we can take care of this. I'll help you get something else ready real quick. You know? That doesn't happen naturally. Now, you know, I'm not saying you aren't capable of being nice if you weren't saved. But I can tell you this, if you are saved, you have an obligation to be nice. You're a servant. You're not the master. Even though you are the head of the house, you're yet a servant within that house. Christianity, and I've made this point, Christianity is the only religion in the world that puts others first. And Christianity is the only religion in the world, I would submit to you, that lets you be the master and the servant at the same time. What's the prime example? If I ask you to give me the example of being the master and being the servant, what would you point me to?
Christ.
To Christ? And in what particular instance?
Washing the disciples' feet.
The menial task. He assumed the role of a waiter, if I can put it in our terms. He took the bottom rung, the position of the bottom rung, when he did that. Teaching his disciples, if you don't have the heart, if you don't have the ability to be a servant when you need to be, you won't be my apostle. You won't be my disciple. You won't be the kind of disciple I would have you be. Wisdom, working of the Holy Spirit through God's word. All right, let's turn now back to 1 Timothy. My time's going pretty quick here. Always does. and I only have one Sunday. 1 Timothy 3, we'll go back to verse 8. Likewise, and I'm just going to touch on these very quickly. And again, if you've got thoughts, if you've got something you want to share, please do so. Young people, these are the traits you're wanting people to see in your life as you grow up. The men, office bearers, church needs office bearers. We pray for it here all the time. Church needs office bearers. Well, if you want to be an office bearer, what does God's word say? What does it tell you you need to be like? Ladies, Phoebe, right? Your servants, your deacons, same word. Same word. And we don't have women deacons in our church. And 1 Timothy limits that. But it doesn't mean that the characteristics that we're talking about don't apply to you. Because you still have to be a servant. Your home, to the body of Christ. Right? Likewise, must the deacons be grave, reverent. I put, so one translation had that. While joyful, yet understanding that the work of the church is serious business. Right? It's serious business. It's not a take it and leave it. It's not a sometimes job. It's not a when I feel like it position. It's serious business. And the Christian has to understand that. If you don't understand that, I would dare say you don't appreciate the fact that you're in a war every day with an enemy that wants to destroy you. That's pretty serious, I would say. Well, being this servant, being this deacon, is somebody that's trying to help wage the war on your behalf. And you helping others when they're doing battle and feeling like maybe they're losing. Maybe they are losing for the moment. Can't lose their salvation. But the devil certainly gets his licks in, doesn't he? Well, this is where we can be helpful. Grave, they've got to be honest. We've talked about that, the prior passage in life, in work, in relationships, all of that. Double-tongued, verse 8, not double-tongued, that's just consistent in what they say. They're not hypocrites. We would, you know, we'd point that out. You can count on what they say. It doesn't mean that there may not be some lightheartedness, but at the same time, generally speaking, if they say something, I'll take care of this for you. You ever had people, they tell you that and you say, maybe. I better be prepared just in case they don't. Okay? As opposed to, I'll take care of this for you. Whew, I don't have to worry about that at all. Okay? Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. Kind of interesting. Wine's touched on in the passage right above it about the elder. Here, the idea is they are mindful of the problems that come with wine, both in conduct and in thinking. Which one of our things? They've got to be wise. You're not going to be wise if you're drunk. It impacts the mind. You don't have to be almost out cold drunk. Studies have come. One glass of wine impairs your thinking. You know. So the deacon has to be mindful. You see the use of God's word? I got to be mindful. We're encouraged to be full of what instead of wine? The Holy Ghost. All right? So you got to be able to. The one up for the elder is, it's not to be near you. And the idea is, near you, you're going to wind up being a drunk. It's a little different application of the wine situation. The deacon, I found it kind of interesting. You got to be thinking. That's what we want the deacon doing. Thinking, looking, how can I serve? What do you need? I'm your waiter. Christ is our servant. What do you need? God, what do you need? What do you need? Not given to much wine. Not greedy. Verse 8 again. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not given to it. Not engaging in the practice is the idea here. Accumulation of wealth is not the end goal. It's not your life. No, nothing sinful about having money. We're thankful that the Lord has given and gives. The one who was the beggar was encouraged to work so that they would have enough for their needs and have money to give. All right? So there's nothing wrong with working hard and wanting to work hard so you can meet your needs, your family's needs, and have money to help others. That's not the problem here. This is, I want money for what it brings to me, not with how I can serve the Lord with it and how the Lord would direct me to serve Him. Not greedy. Same thing with the elder, except the word there is that the elder is not to covet. It's a measure beyond. The deacon, you're not to be doing it. The elder, you're not even wanting to do it. Thou shalt not covet. Commandment number 10. 10. Our word for that, you remember? You're not to covet. Our word for my word that I gave to the 10th commandment was contentment. Contentment. I'm happy with what God's given me. I'm happy with what God's given me. All right. Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, verse 9. Having and keeping your theology right. That's what I kind of summarize this. Holding the mystery in a pure conscience. I'm not questioning God. I'm not always looking for the novel. I'm not listening to the gainsayers. I'm not running after every new little theory, whatever is being put out there. I know what I believe, and I hold to it. Because, how is it you know what you believe? Where do you find out? What do the scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. Go to God's Word. It's there. You ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. You get associate, under get yourself under good teaching, use other good helps. But mainly, you get in the Word with the help of the Spirit. You know what you believe. And you don't look for other things. And you don't mind telling others, no, thank you. Here's what I believe. Now, that being said, don't ever get to the point where you think you have a handle on everything God's Word teaches. Be willing to listen and consider what you believe. Right? The mark of the deacon. I'll listen. Maybe I need to change something. Maybe I need to change something. Proved Verse 10, let these also first be proved, examined is the idea here. You look at their life, right? We've talked about that. The wives, you know, verse 11 mentions about the wives. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this and some of the things you read. You know, why'd Paul throw that in here? We're talking about the qualifications. What have to do with the Old Testament? When, especially kings, went astray, more times than not, what was it attributed to? The wives. The religion of the... When they took to themselves wives of the other nations, their heart was... Solomon. You read, and the last thing pretty much said about Solomon was in his old age, his wives led him astray in his religion. Puts a big burden on wives. I think it tells you how much influence you have. And with that, how much obligation you have. The husband needs to be aware of that. And those who are looking out, yeah, I can tell you this. I'm doing a will for somebody or something. Well, I'd pick my son if it weren't for his wife. I'd pick my daughter if it weren't for her husband. People look and they consider. It should be no different, perhaps even more important, when you are considering those to be deacons. Are they going to be doing this, or is their wife going to be telling them? Are they going to be able to serve, or is their wife going to be, and just note, I mean, here's what Paul's saying. Their wives be grave. Okay, we've talked about that. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That's pretty tough, ladies. But at the same time, it's part of what makes the church and the men in the church, it helps them do their job. And it may allow them. If I told you that your husband was going to get elected deacon, but he potentially might have to be removed from that office because of how you acted, and he no longer can be effective as a deacon, does it scare you a little bit? Or at least make you think a little bit? Okay? Well, that's the way it is. So be careful. And then, husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Husbands of one wife would be one of the places where we would say it applies to men, obviously only. But thing here, home life. When you're looking at deacons, you're considering who you're going to elect. You look at the home life as best you know it. And if it's in shambles, you don't put them in the office of a deacon. Just what Paul said. And again, think about the church in Corinth. Think about some of the early churches. All right? Problems, all kinds of problems. Came out of all kind of lifestyles. You know, some of you were this and this and this. I mean, and it's pretty bad. It's very bad, okay? But God in his mercy saved them. But then they got in office, some of them perhaps, early on. And maybe problem. Well, wait a minute. Who are you to try to help me and tell me whatever? So maybe, I don't know if that's what led to Paul doing this in Timothy. Like I say, very close in time to our passage in Acts. All right, my time's long gone. The book of church order. There's a couple of paragraphs in our form of government that deals with deacons. I had hoped to just read through those. But form of government section of our Book of Church Order, paragraph 2.3b. To the deacons belongs the work of being helpers of the elders in all business matters of the church and so forth. All right? And then in 2.27, same form of government, 2.27, deals with deacons must be elected by the congregation in which they serve, their election, plurality, and so forth. To be eligible for election as a deacon, a man must, in the estimation of the session, satisfy the criteria for the office set forth in what we just looked at. Deacons are subject to discipline of the church and so forth, and how they act. So if you want to look at that, you can see the particular requirements and rules that our denomination has set down for the office of deacon. All right. But again, I trust that we'll all consider the office of servant, right? That's all deacon means, servant, a waiter, the office of servant that God calls us all to be. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to you for your word. How blessed we are to have it. Lord, to be able to read it, to have it in its entirety. People would almost give their life to have a chapter or a book to hold in their hand and read. And most of us have probably several copies of God's word. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to be wise in the things that your word teaches us. May we know indeed what we are to believe concerning you and what duty you require of us. Be with us in the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship. We pray that it would be as iron sharpening iron, Lord, to the good of all. Unify us in the Spirit. Give us that holy love one for the other. Bless the one that will minister the word to us. Help us in our worship by your Spirit to worship you aright. Lord, help us to have hearts desiring and ready to worship. So be with us between now and the worship hour. Watch over and keep us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.